brings the word of the Lord to us today.
Hi. How you guys doing? Thank you, Pastor Bill. You guys look great today. Look at this. Look at this beautiful church today. I love being up here and speaking to you guys. Quick announcement or update, I guess. Remember, we announced a while back that I was currently in funding, so I can go into full-time college ministry and be on the campus. So I gave myself 3 months to raise as much funds as I could. People giving to me monthly and meeting with individuals and churches and that. So I've, like I said, I gave myself 3 months. I'm a month into it now, and I'm a third of the way being fully funded at this point. So it's coming along. I'm right on track. So that's exciting, and I'm really excited about the deeper service. If you've never been to one of those, man, you should come tonight. It's a huge blessing. Plus, we got the building. There's so much exciting stuff going on right now, isn't there? Yeah. Isn't there? Speaking of exciting, I've got an awesome message for you today. If you don't have sermon notes, raise your hand. The ushers will get you sermon notes. It should be in your worship guide. But the good news I have for you guys today is that, did you know that God has a huge plan for your life? Specifically you. Like, not just God has this beautiful plan in general for everyone. We all play like a little part in it. No, God has a huge plan for you. Not the person next to you. Not the next Billy Graham. You. Specifically you. In fact, God is so excited about your plan. He's been waiting for this to happen for thousands of years. Yeah, God planned you out thousands of years ago. He was like, okay, for a few thousand years, this is going to happen. And then for a few thousand years, this is going to happen. And this, until finally, you came along. And he shouted for joy. Thousands of years, he's had you and your plan in mind. And I'm not just making this up, by the way. If you go with me to our first scripture up on the screen, Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Right there, the Bible says, before he even made the foundations of the world, he was thinking about you and your plans for you. He was planning it all out. Think of it like this. Have you ever, waited a really long time for, a movie sequel to come out? Like, you had, your favorite movie and you wanted a sequel, or, your favorite TV show, and it took, 5 or 6 years for the sequel to come out? And when it finally came out, and how excited were you? You're excited when you got to see that. Well, that's God waiting for you to be born. He's like, all right, okay, man, we got the stage set up. I can't wait till he or she is on, and man, here we go. He's excited. He was excited when you were born. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God has designed you perfectly, specifically to serve a purpose. Just look at your fingertips, your fingerprints. No one in the history of mankind has ever had your fingerprints before. You ever thought about that? However many trillions of people ever born, you are completely unique, and no one will ever have your fingerprints after you. Same way, no one in the history of mankind has ever had your giftings, your talents, your calling, everything God has given you, and no one after you will ever have those talents either. So, you have something to do on this earth that God has been waiting thousands of years for you to do. This is your plan. Who wants to know this plan that God has for him? Who wants to hear about it? Well, your plan, or some people call it your calling or your mission, is unique to you. Like I said, you are a completely unique person, so I can't tell you specifically what each of your plans are. God will reveal that one day at a time as you step. But there are universal truths to everyone's plans, God's given plans. They do exist in the Bible, and I'm going to give you a bunch of them today. So that's the name of my message, the truths about God's plan for you. So if you got your message notes, have them ready. You'll see a bunch of fill-in-the-blanks. Those fill-in-the-blanks are going to be the truths I give you today about God's plan for you. So let's start with your first fill-in-the-blank there. It should be at the top. Your plan is important. Your plan is important. Fill that in, even each and every one of you guys. Earlier I mentioned Billy Graham, awesome great man of God, huge ministry. He went to be with the Lord earlier this year. And nobody can deny he had an amazing plan for his life, right? Everyone agrees with that. It was amazing. He was on TV. He led crusades all over the world. Thousands and thousands of people came to know Christ through him. But did he do all that himself? Was he just up there doing it all? No, I mean, he was the face of the ministry. He was the one usually up there preaching. But there was a huge ministry. It was on TV. There's people filming them. There's people editing the videos. There's people planning the whole things out, planning the crusades, people handling the logistics and the finances, people on the ground praying with people, ushers, people who just dedicated countless hours praying for the ministry, people who dedicated themselves to make money and give to the ministry. People gave little bits here and there. It was huge. There was hundreds, if not thousands, of people involved in the ministry. Which one was the most important? All of them were the most important. Yeah, Billy Graham was important. He's a great guy, amazing man of God, but he couldn't have done it without every single person in the ministry. All of them just as important as the other one. So you and your unique giftings are just as important. Some people think, oh, you have to be the one preaching on stage. And then the devil tries to beat you up and say, you don't want to do that, so you're no good. Well, let me tell you, the first time Pastor Bill asked me if I wanted to preach up here, I went, oh, thank God. I thought I was going to explode because God had given me so many messages in my heart that I thought I was going to burst. So I was excited. I thought I was going to die. I was excited when I got to preach because that is my gifting. That's how God has gifted me. I like doing it. I hate not doing it, Now, there's some other ways, God, I'm not as gifted. If you remember a few months ago, we did a serve day. Does anyone remember the serve day? Wasn't that awesome? We got to bless a lot of people all over Gainesville. We were like building rails and helping people and cleaning up houses and stuff. And everyone's unique talents came into play, didn't they? There were people who knew how to, work chainsaws. There was people who knew how to build things and clean things and stuff. I didn't know how to do all that. I mean, I knew a little bit, but my gift setting was not meant for that. And that blessed a lot of people. Plus, there were people who were just talking to the people we were ministering to for hours. They were just talking to them and loving on them with the love of God. I can't talk to someone I don't know for a few hours. That's not my gifting. I can preach for a few hours. That's easy. But talking to someone, that's not my gifting. All of the giftings work in tandem with each other. You could think it's boring. Maybe you love doing taxes. Maybe you're like, we need a tax small group. And you're like, heck yeah, I want to teach that. I think a lot of people could benefit from that. I know I could, but I can. I would not want to do that, but maybe you do. So that's just an example. So whatever your plan is, like I said, it's unique to you, but none of them are more important than the other. You have an important plan. So your plan is important. That's your first fill in the blank. It's your second fill in the blank, and the second universal truth about everyone's plans, your plan is better than you think it is. It is better than you think it is. Go with me to Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So if you're like fantasizing, like, what's my ultimate plan? And you're ever thinking, I can do that. That's not it. Might be a part of it. Might be something you do. But God's plans for you is better than, like I said, you can't even think of it. You're not that smart. God's got a better plan for you. And it's always just a little bit too impossible for you to do. I think Pastor Bill just said that earlier. We did not, by the way, talk about that. That's just God working that out. It's always a little bit too impossible for you to do because it takes faith. It takes God to do it. Now, preface this with telling you have this amazing godly plan. That doesn't mean the super amazing part's going to happen right now, by the way. There's a process to this. A lot of us, we want it now. But there's a process of God building up your maturity, your patience, so you can handle the big plan. So that's still part of your plan, by the way. A lot of people think, oh, when is my plan going to start? Your plan already started. It started when you were conceived. It started when you were born. You're in your plan. God is working it out right now. Now, like I said, a lot of us have trouble with this maturing process, don't we? Especially my generation. They call us the millennials, is what they call us. We have kind of trouble with things not happening right now. We don't like to wait for it to happen. So not all of them, but let me tell you what, millennials, if you ever see a millennial that gets on fire for God, that's one of the most powerful forces you've ever seen for God in your life. So don't make fun of us too much, okay? And also, it's not exactly our fault, because we grew up with all these TV shows that told us we can do anything if we just believe. And it turns out believing's not quite enough. Did anyone ever watch, Reading Rainbow growing up? Yeah, remember that awesome theme song, I can do anything, and we all cheer this beautiful butterfly in the sky and stuff. And we're like, yeah, but it turns out they were lying to us. You can't just do anything. You're like, darn it, LeVar Burton, go back to Star Trek. Did anyone get that reference? Okay. A couple of people get my 90s sci-fi references. Nerd. Who said that? Was that you? It was Jesse? Jesse said that? Oh. No, but it's not just millennials. We all have this fantasy where it's all just going to fall into our lap. We all think there's this rich guy with a top hat and a monocle is going to show up one day and be like, I say there, young man, I'll give you $10 million to fulfill your purpose for God. And you're like, sweet. It worked out. He's like, oh, by the way, I also have a beautiful godly wife for you. Oh, there we go. Yeah, Ruth to my Boaz. This was easy. How many of you know there's no rich man with a monocle out there waiting to give you everything you need? In fact, I don't think they exist. I don't think monocles exist. I've never even seen one. No. But there's no rich man with a monocle. However, everyone's still darn it. Never skip the maturing process, though. I promise you, anyone who's gone through the maturing process, when they look back, they say, it was better than I thought. It was better than I thought. It's better than someone just handing it all to me. Why? Because God built it on the inside of you. It's your plan, and it's you and God who make it happen. Your plan is better than what you think it is. So that's your second fill in the blank. Third one, your plan is your birthright. Your plan is your birthright. Go with me to Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children of God, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. The Bible says right there, we are heirs of God. It is our birthright. We have a plan. It's set there for us, co-heirs with Christ. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So a little bit of good news, bad news here. Good news is it's your birthright. Nobody can take it from you. Okay, it's there, it's waiting for you, to pick it up and run with it. Bad news is you actually don't have to do anything with it at all. You don't have to use your birthright. You can just leave it there. You can squander it, you can give it away, you can throw it away, you can curse it, you can do whatever you want to it. And this actually happens in the Bible once, Genesis 25. This is a story about Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau were the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, you know, father Abraham. Of Jacob and Esau, Esau was the older brother. And by birthright, in that time, the oldest son received everything that the father had. That was his birthright. That's what he would receive. So we pick up here in verse 29, Genesis 5:29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I am about to die. Of what use is my birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. It must have been some pretty good stew, right? You know, but now more likely Esau was just being rebellious and making little of the birthright. And regardless of what Esau planned for that, God did honor this decision, and ended up Jacob was the one who got the birthright. And eventually God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Ever heard of that guy before? Now, could Esau have been Israel? Maybe. We don't know. He sold his birthright. He didn't get it. It could have ended up that way. Now, good news for us, though, is this is Old Testament. They kind of had one shot at it back then. We live in a day and age where Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins, and he can give you back your birthright if you squander it that way. So don't make fun of Esau too much. How many of us have sold our birthright for something pretty dumb before? Yeah, but thankfully, we live in it, like I said, Jesus can give us back our birthright. So you have a birthright, that is your plan, and so that's the fill in the blank there. Your plan is your birthright. Next fill in the blank for you. Your plan has an enemy. Your plan has an enemy. Who is this enemy? I'll give you three guesses, and the second two don't count. The enemy is the devil. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whom he may devour, important word there. So God has a plan for you. I think we've established that by now. But the devil also has a plan for you. Okay, from the moment you were conceived, the devil said, I got to stop him. Okay, I got to do whatever I can to stop him. And from that point on, he's been strategically attacking you to try to get you from fulfilling your plan. How many of you know that's true? You've been attacked by the devil before. And you think about it. Have you ever stood there and said, duh, no matter what I do, everywhere I go, the same thing keeps happening to me. Why does this keep happening to me? The universe must hate me. Okay, well, the universe doesn't hate you, by the way. The universe is just a bunch of planets spinning around. They can't, like, shoot hate at you. Okay, there's no universe hate beams, okay? But the devil, on the other hand, he does hate you. So he's been attacking you in the same way, trying to get you to give up. How many of your lives make a little bit more sense all of a sudden? That's just the devil attacking you. Now, you might say, well, doesn't just the devil attack everybody all the time? No, the devil's not all-powerful. That's why it says up there, he's seeking whom he may devour. A couple months ago, I gave a message called The Shield of Faith, where I gave out all the scriptural precedents for this, so if you want to go and watch that later and see the scriptural precedents. But basically, the devil does not have a birthright anymore. He squandered his birthright. He has no power anymore. Okay, even if he did have power when Jesus went to the cross, he lost all the rest of his power. The way he attacks you is God has given us authority, and every time we sin, we sacrifice a little bit of our authority, and he swoops in and steals it, holds it, and throws it back at us. Okay, he's basically a big boomerang of authority. Okay, so he can't do whatever he wants. So the devil's attacking you, right? Well, that's good. Why is that good? Because you're worth attacking. Okay, why would he attack you if you're worth nothing? So every time the devil comes at you and says, you know, you're worthless, you're not worth anything, look back at the devil and say, then why are you using so much of your authority to attack me? Okay. You know, why are you wasting so much of your authority on me if I'm so worthless? You're not. It's all part of his little plan. He's trying to steal God's plan for you. Okay? So that's that. But I do have some good news for you with your next fill in the blank. This is good news. I like this one. The devil cannot stop the plan God has for you. He can't do it. He can't do it. No matter how hard he tries, he doesn't have the authority to do so. You say, but Michael, what about all that stuff you just said about the devil's plan? Yeah, he's got a plan. But there's a huge difference between the devil's plan and God's plan. And there's a huge difference between the devil and God. They are not equals, not even close. In fact, the devil's not even equal with you. All right? I got some scriptures. Let me prove this to you real quick. 1 Corinthians 2:8. This is Paul. 1 Corinthians 2:8. You have that one in there? Mm-hmm. Well, anyway, this is Paul. He's talking about when Jesus went to the cross, He's talking about how it was Jesus' plan to go to the cross. He wanted to do it so he could be crucified, so he can take our sin and punishment upon him. Okay? And I'll just read it right here. This is, he's talking about that and how the devil tried to kill Jesus. And it says here in 1 Corinthians 2:8, says, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The devil did not know what he was doing. He's not all-knowing. He makes mistakes. He actually thought when he crucified Jesus that he beat Jesus. So he was throwing this big party in hell, and then Jesus came down there and whooped all their butts while he was in hell. Okay. He's like, man, he said, if I had known I was playing right into God's hand, I would not have done it. Okay. I wouldn't have done it. Not all-powerful. God is not so weak as to not know the devil's plan for you. In fact, God knew the devil's plan before you, before the devil even came up with it. And God factored that in, and he gave you a way to defeat it. Okay? And when you defeat it, the devil will say the same thing about you as he said about Jesus. He'll say, when you overcome the devil, he'll say, man, they overcame my attack. Now they're an even better person because of it. If I knew that, I would never have attacked them. I wasted my power. I wasted my stolen authority. I wouldn't have done it. So if he's attacked Mr. Becker, right? You've been attacked before by the devil a couple times, but you overcame it. You're overcoming it. You're going to be a mighty woman of God, and the devil's going to look at you and say, if I had known Miss Rebecca was going to become the woman she is, I would never have attacked him. Amen, Miss Rebecca? Amen. Amen. And it's the same for each and every one of you, okay? The devil cannot stop your plan. He doesn't have that kind of authority. The only thing he can do is get you to give up. All right, that's why he keeps attacking you in the same way. He's only got so much authority, so he's like, I'm going to use it where I can. Maybe if I bother them enough with this attack, they'll get frustrated and give up themselves. But if you do not give up, the devil cannot steal your plan. But you say, Michael, I'm just a human. How can I defeat the devil? Exactly. You are a human, and by your God-given birthright, you are above Satan and his demons. Let me prove that to you again real quick. Revelations 12, starting in verse 7. Revelations, one of my favorite books of the Bible. I love Revelations. It's awesome. This is a passage where God is basically spelling out all of Earth's history, starting at the beginning here, and it even goes past where we are right now into the future. So we start here. This is the story of when Satan was cast out of heaven. Pick it up here in verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels, me? No. No. Pastor Mike? No, no. Michael Roberts? No, no. There's a lot of Michaels in our church. Have you ever noticed that before? It's really confusing on a Sunday morning, actually. I'll be, like, walking, and I'll hear behind me, oh, Michael, you look so handsome today. I'm like, thank you. Oh, you're talking about Michael Roberts. Okay. Sorry. I'm handsome, too, okay? Nerd. Who said that? Jesse? No, this is Michael the Archangel, who is my namesake. By the way, when my parents were naming me, it's a funny story, my dad shouted out, we're going to name him Michael because he'll sound the trumpet of the Lord. And my mom went, honey, that's Gabriel that does that. And my dad said, I don't care, we're still calling him Michael. I think I was named after the wrong archangel, but whatever the case, I like my name. This is great. I identify with Michael here. So this is Michael the thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Good job, Dad. Yeah. The Holy Spirit was talking. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. Who's the dragon? That's the devil. And the dragon and his angels, those are the demons, fought. But they did not prevail. Praise God. They lost. Nor was a place found them for them in heaven any longer. They got cast out of heaven from that point and lost their birthright. Interesting, does it say God fought the devil and his demons? There's this big battle with God himself fighting him. No, it was just the angels. The angels are stronger than the devil and his demons. They beat him. You're like, so first of all, the devil's not even stronger than the angels. You say, all right, but I'm not an angel, I'm a man. Can I really beat the devil? Oh, yes, you can. Go to Hebrews 2, starting in verse 6. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? or the Son of Man that you take care of him. You have made him a little lower than the angels, just a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. So here's the angels. God says, you're just a little bit lower than them, and everything else is under you. Okay, so here's the hierarchy of things. So we got God up here, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God. Then we got the angels. Here we go in the hierarchy of God's authority. Just below the angels is you and me. And then below us, we got the animals. Okay, because animals have God-given rights. They have plans. If you read the Bible, it talks about them from here to there. Not as much as you and me, but they got plans. They're special. Then below the animals, we got the devil and his demons who have no plans, who have no God-given rights. The devil is literally below a worm, okay? Next time you devil's attacking you, you have my permission to look at him and say, you're below a worm, devil. Get away from me. Can't do it. So a worm is stronger than the devil, technically, in his base form. So if we had, like, a cage match, all right, we put me in a cage, you know, three-way battle, you put me in a cage with, you know, Christian, God living on the inside of me versus the devil, who's, you know, stripped of his stolen authority, just the devil in his base form, and a worm. Three-way battle. I would literally have more trouble with the worm than I would against the devil. Because I could step on the worm, and it'd be gross, and I'd feel kind of bad for the worm. You know, I killed a poor worm. But I'd just look at the devil, and he'd run away screaming in his base form. The devil cannot stop God's plan for you. He is weak. He cannot do it. In fact, all he can do is try to stop God's plan for you. And this is a good way of knowing if you're in God's plan. If the devil's attacking you, you must be doing something right. Okay? So what's Victory Church's plan right now? We're going to move to Gainesville. God's got that building set up for us. And we got excited. We're going to raise $55,000. And then the devil threw an attack at us real quick. We thought we had a buyer for the land. Someone called in and said, hey, I'm going to give you enough money and more than enough. And for a second, we're like, oh, this is easy. It's going to work out. A little too easy, actually. Are we sure we got the right building? This is going really smooth. Then the buyer backed out, and I'm like, oh, whew, for a second there, I thought we weren't going to have any resistance. You know, now we know it's God's building for us, okay? You know what I say to the devil? Go ahead. Use up your authority, devil. Try to attack us, because that building is our God-given birthright. God set that building apart before it was ever made, before the earth was ever made. He said, this is going to be Victory Church's building. And they're going to move in there, be close to Gainesville, and they're going to fulfill the plans God has for them. They're going to be close to the campus. Everything's, people are going to come in hundreds, if not thousands, eventually. And the devil tried to come against us and stop us, but it didn't work. So we thought we had a man with a monocle for a second there who was going to give us everything we wanted. But we don't need a man with a monocle. We got the great God in heaven who says... So we claim that building. That building is ours. It will belong to Victory Church. And you guys are a part of Victory Church, so that's part of your plan. But you guys also have individual plans. So has the devil ever come against your plan before and tried to stop it? It won't work. You're still here, aren't you? He didn't stop you. He didn't stop you. Don't give up. Don't give up. And maybe in your life, you metaphorically thought, you know, a man with a monocle has given you something and it got taken away from you. Okay, you don't need a man with a monocle. You don't need someone to give you your birthright, someone to give you your plan. You got the great God in heaven. You will fulfill God's plans for you. Okay, amen. You believe that? You believe that, church? All right, here's your last fill in the blank. This is really important. Your plan is not for you. Not for you. Go with me to Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Is your plan important? Yes. Are you going to be happy in your plan? Yes. Is God going to bless you? Is it going to be a good plan? Yes. Is it just for you, though?
No.
No. God's heart right here, he came to seek and to save the lost. So yes, he's going to bless you. Yes, it's going to be great. But what he's asking of you, church, he says, please fulfill your plan because I have lost sons and daughters out there who are hurting, who are seeking. seeking me desperately. Will you please go out? Will you please fulfill your plan and help my lost children? And will you believe with me, church? Will you stretch out your faith that we're going to get that building over there? We don't even have to get it. It's already ours. But will you take the step with us and raise the money we need for it? Will you believe? Will you claim it? Will you cast that devil off it? Say, devil, you're less than a worm. You can't take that building from us. Will you believe with me as I'm raising money to go full-time on the campus and reach those lost sons and daughters on the campus and take them to that building that's just a mile away from campus? Will you believe for me that I can do that? And will you yourselves, will you step out in faith yourselves and fulfill the plans that God has for you? And will you cast that devil off your plans and say, this is my birthright, devil. You cannot take it. Will you do that for me, church? Are you excited about God's plan for you? Are you excited for our future? Did anyone get anything out of this message today? Awesome. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for this opportunity that I have to speak to your church, these awesome men and women of God. I never take it for granted. I love doing it, Lord. We thank you, and we pray right now, Lord Jesus. We pray for that building and for everyone who's praying on what to give, Lord. I pray you'd speak to them, give them a number in their hearts. Step them out in faith, Lord, and your word says that you'll bless them back 100-fold for their giving, Lord Jesus. We claim it right now, and I claim that I'll be full-time on the campus come January, and I pray that every single person in this room will fulfill God's plan for their lives in Jesus' name. We thank you for that, Lord. Okay, so I got a question for you guys. We never end a service without asking this. It's the most important question anyone can ever ask you. If you were to die tonight, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? You might say, hope so, think so, don't know. How can anyone know for sure? Well, the Bible says you can know for sure. It says, I write these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. What does that mean? Someone asked Jesus that, and he said, you must be born again. That means there comes a time in your life where you invite Jesus to live in your heart, and he makes you into a new person. If you've never done that before, in just a minute, I'm going to give you a chance. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. Everyone's eyes will be closed. No one's looking around, and I'll lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you. But maybe, I have another question for you. Maybe you've done that before in the past. And you know right now you're not living for God the way you should. You say, I've given up my birthright in the past. I've turned away from God, but I want to turn it around today. I want to start again anew and live for Christ. If either of those two questions apply to you, every head bowed, every eye closed, you want to give your life to Christ for the first time, or you want to rededicate your life, go ahead right now, raise your hand, put them up high so I can see them. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. A couple more seconds. Okay. Let's lead those who raise their hand with a prayer, and we'll all pray it with them. Repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I cannot save myself. I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is your Son, and that he died on the cross for my sins, and God raised him from the dead. Lord Jesus, I open my heart and invite you to come in. Cleanse me of my sins and make me into the person you want me to be. Be my Lord and Savior. Jesus, right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People just got born again and birthed into the kingdom of God. Great day.